Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of South Tower, Apostolic Secretary of the Congregation of the Science of South Tower in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is the 15th of September, or it is 2016, or it is Tishri 15, 2020. We'll start our first service today with a song entitled The Pearly White City. There's a holy and beautiful city whose built and river is yours. And saw it descending from heaven when that the Senate saw he trod. Its high massive wall is of jasper. The city itself is pure gold, and when my fortune is folded, my shallest glory behold. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a heart and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting and longing for the white city and saw coming down. No sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defying of me. No pain and no sickness can enter, no crape on the doorknob is seen. Their sorrows and cares are forgotten, no tempter is there to earth nor. The parting words heaven are spoken, there's nothing to hurt and destroy. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a heart, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting and longing for the white city and soul coming down. No heartaches are known in that city, no tears ever moisten the heart. There's no disappointment in heaven, no envy and strife in the sky. The saints are all sanctified, holy, they live in sweet harmony there. My heart is not set on that city, and someday its blessings I'll share. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a heart, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city and saw coming down. My loved ones are gathering yonder, my friends to your passing away, and soon I shall join the bright number in their eternity's day. They're safe now in glory with Yeshua. Their trials and battles are past. They overcome sin and the tempter. They've every center city of life. And that bright city, holy bright city, I have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting and longing for the white city I saw coming down. Okay, part 7, we're still doing the sanctuary and the services. And we're in Patriarchs and Prophets by the Ellen G. White. We're on page 434. And the chapter we're in is the conquest of Bashan, and that translates into the conquest of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and their first feeding pastor. Okay, so we know Bashan is coming down, and we are now past the three feeding pastors. We're past Carmel, the Rod, we're past Gilead Center of the Isaac branch, and very interesting, those three feeding pastors got three distinct different names. Bashan means the three angels' messages exclusively, and the judgment of the dead, and the 2300-day prophecy being fulfilled starting in 1844. So, the 2300-day prophecy then coming into to being in 1844 constitutes the period of the judgment, a time of Earth's history. The Earth has been waiting for 6,000 years. Has been going along for 6,000 years looking to that point of the judgment for the earth. And we entered into the judgment periods in 1844 and the fulfillment of the 2300-day prophecy. So in this period of time, which comes in the last years, the latter years, it says so there in Ezekiel, 38, verse 8. I'll go read that to you. It says, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always raised, but it is brought forth out of the nations. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, when did Israel start coming back into the land? When did the people do? Let's look at that, and let's see if we can find out about approximate year when the Jews started being gathered back into the land after 1844. Now, the information that I have here in front of me, I have Jewish Enlighteners, followers of the Haskalah, H-A-S-K-A-L-A-H. The Jewish Enlightenment was a movement among European Jews in the late 18th century that advocated adopting Enlightenment values, pressing for better integration into the European society, and increasing education in secular studies, Hebrew language, and Jewish history. Abolition of the discriminatory laws applied especially to Jews. Recognition of the Jews as equal to other citizens and formal grantings of citizenship. Major goal of European Jews of the 19th century led to active participation of the Jews in civil society. Turn to Jewish political movements as in Russia. Unto the Jewish political movements, as in Russia, or were allowed to immigrate to countries offering better opportunities. European Zionists who believe that Jewish assimilation into the Christian European nations was impossible, booklet by Leo Pinkster, argued that the only way for Jews to escape the deeply embedded anti-Semitism of Europe's society was to form a secular Jewish state. A pre-Zionist movement beginning in the 1880s. Its first conference was organized by Pinkster, P-I-N-S-K-E-R, where it advocated revival of the Jewish life in the land. Its adherents worked toward the physical development of the land and founded agricultural settlements in Palestine, that's the land of Israel. By the time the first Zionist Congress met in 1897, they had already begun to transform the face of the land. Herzl, H-E-R-Z-L, those saw the arm of the Zionist movement as a charter for a Jewish national entity in the land of Israel rather than its development through piecemeal settlements. Fear of the Jews. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us go. It was committed to the resettling of Israel by Jews during the first Aliyah. It constituted the first modern resettlement effort of Palestine, first self-organized group of Jews who decided to communally move to Palestine in order to reestablish the Jewish state. Beit Yaakov, Lekhu, and B. Nelka, wave of pogroms, P-O-G-R-O-M-S, in 1881 to 1884, and many laws of 1882 introduced by Tsar, T-S-A-R, that prompted mass immigration of Jews from Europe. The movement was founded in Kharkov, Russia, in 1882 by Jewish students reaching to the pogroms, pogroms taking place in Russia at the time. Their goal was to resettle the land of Israel. The first 14 members of BILU arrived in Palestine in July of 1882. The initial BILUM settled in Mikvev, M-I-K-V-E, Israel, and Rishon LeZion, T-Z-I-O-N, as farmhands. Some members of BILU learned a trade and settled in Jerusalem in 1884. Members of the BILU formed the settlement of Gedera, G-E-D-E-R-A. The Jewish founder of the Zionist movement, 1897, movement to rebuild a homeland in Palestine, Austro-Hungarian journalist. New press, a new free press, a free newspaper in France owned by Jews, but anti-Zionist Herzl worked for it as a journalist. Incident in France where a Jewish captain was tried for treason because their military was anti-Semitic and it divided the country, inspired Herzl to found Zionism. Okay. A utopian novel published by Theodore Herzl, the founder of political Zionism in 1902, outlining Herzl's vision for a Jewish state in the land of Israel. As early as 1902, a book written by Theodore Herzl and published in 1896, Proposal of a Modern Solution for the Jewish Question. Restorationist Anglican clergyman, eschatological writer, crusader against anti-Semitism, promoter of Zionism, pacifist, aide, counselor, friend of the legitimatizer of the Theodore Herzl, the founder of the modern Zionism. So here you have an Anglican clergyman, which is nothing but a Catholic, probably a Jesuit, probably no doubt a Jesuit. Those Jesuits, they always got their eye around the corner. They're always peeping around the corner. They're always somewhere in the world peeping around the corner for trying to see somebody that's of the Jewish people. Looked like he might want to make a move back to his homeland. So there you have that spy, that Jesuit Anglican clergyman. He's an eschatological writer. He's a crusader against anti-Semitism. So he's against people that are against the Jews. That's how Judas Iscariot got in with the 11 disciples. He wormed his way in. He was no different than a Jesuit today would be. They act like they're on your side and that they're in sympathy with you, but all the time they want their presence always there so they can be there to finally defeat you in the very end when it's time for you to make your move for redemption. Then they're there to try to circumvent that to happen. That's what these Judases are for. That's what these Anglicans, which is nothing but a Church of England, which is the Church of the Catholic Church. It's a daughter of the Catholic Church. The First Zionist Congress, Hebrew, is the name given to the Congress held in Basel, Switzerland, from August the 29th to August the 31st of 1897. It was the first Congress of the Zionist organization in Zoo to become the World Zionist Organization, WZO, in 1960. It was called for and chartered by Theodore Herzl, the founder of modern Zionism. The major achievements of the Congress were its formulation of the Zionist platform known as the Basel Program, the foundation of the World Zionist Organization, and the adoption of Hatikvah, as its anthem, already the anthem of Hovivi, H-O-V-E-V-E-I, Zion, Hovivi Zion, and later become the national anthem of the State of Israel. One annual of Zionist Congress that gave female participants full voting rights in 1898. A fund that was founded in 1901 to buy and develop land in the Ottoman Palestine, later Israel, for the Jewish settlement. It was founded in London as the Anglo-Palestine Company on February 27, 1902. By the members of the Zionist movement to promote the industry, construction, agriculture, and infrastructure of Palestine. Today, it is Bank Leumi, Leumi, biggest adversary of Herzl, a Hebrew essayist, and one of the foremost pre-state Zionist thinkers. He is known as the founder of the cultural Zionism with his secular vision of a Jewish spiritual center in Palestine. He confronted Theodore Herzl. Unlike Herzl, the founder of the political Zionism, Ha'am, a strive for a Jewish state and not merely a state of Jews, but also cultural autonomy of the Jews. The stand of Hibat Zion that wanted to secure international recognition of a Jewish homeland in Palestine, Jews had historical ties, felt a connection, and could prosper economically. Founder Herzl. The strand of Hibat Zion that wanted development cultural content based in Hebrew, creating a cultural renaissance, and drawing Jews to Palestine for spiritual satisfaction. Some were territorialists, believed in the cultural autonomy of the Jews founder. I had Ahad Haam, A-H-A-D-H-A-A-M, an essay written by Ahad Haam, arguing that Jews had their own values. Cultural Judaism is aiming at searching for absolute justice. Jews in Europe should assimilate or not? Question mark. A Zionist idea that believes in the return to the land of Israel in order to fulfill the righteous commandments relating to Israel through learning Torah and rebuilding the land of Israel. Clear boundaries between Judaism and the outside world is Halakha, H-A-L-A-C-H-A-H, Halakha, Jewish law, parentheses, means Jewish law. Secular Jewish culture does not exist. Returning to Israel is for a religious refuge. He was the first Ashkenaz chief rabbi of the British Mandate for Palestine, the founder of the religious Zionism, a theory or system of social organization that advocates the vesting of the ownership and control of the means of production and distribution of capital, land, etc., in the community as a whole. The economic and political theories of Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels that hold that human actions and institutions are economically determined and that class struggle is needed to create historical change and that capitalism will ultimately be superseded. Political movement within the Zionists who believe that through the Jewish labor and workers can a homeland of Israel be built. Jews work in the land led by Gordon. Marxists oppose Zionism. C-U-Z, because Zionists put the national interest above class interest. That C-U-Z is supposed to be cause. It says Marxists oppose Zionism. Well, Marxist is nothing but Illuminati communism. That's Jesuits Incorporated. When you say Marxist, secular Jewish philosopher and one of the founders of socialism, early advocator of labor Zionism, an advocator of labor Zionism who explains Zionism in Marxist terms. So, you got the book Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, that's Marxism. That's Orthodox Jews that are Jesuits converted to the order of the Jesuits and Illuminati. These are what you've got running Israel today. And so it's no wonder that when Herschel founded Zionism, that he's the father of Israel today. Herschel is. He's the founder. He founded the Zionist state of Israel. And you had your Jesuits there. First it came in the form of an Anglican clergyman. And now it's in the form of a Marxist. Same thing. An advocate of later Zionism who explained Zionism in Marxist terms. An idea that invented the term condition, a bit like the Marxist historical perspective. Subjective conditions decide the outcome of an object. Palestine owns all the conditions to be a nation for Jews. Thus it is supposed to be the land for Jews. National conflict should be put above class conflict. Jews were never burgosis nor low class. They were homeless people. Palestine is the only place they can go to. Keep that in mind. The Jews, unless they get back to their homeland, they are classified as a homeless people.
That's right.
A Zionist that combined the idea of religious Zionism with labor Zionism, who believe that humans are like trees. Jews left their homeland Israel, thus they were uprooted. It hurt their growth. The ideological father of the second Aliyah a revisionist Zionist leader, author, orator, soldier, and founder of the Jewish Self-Defense Organization in Odessa. Now that Odessa would be Odessa, Russia. He also helped form the Jewish Legion of the British Army in World War I and was a founder and early leader of the militant Zionist underground organization, Irgun. So now here's a good guy from Russia, a Russian Jew. He's on the side of the Zionists, a revisionist Zionist youth movement, founded in 1923 in Riga, Latvia, by Zev Jabotinsky. Its members placed important roles in the fight against the British during the Mandate and in the creation of Israel. A poem written by the Zionist leader Zev Jabotinsky in Paris in 1932 as the anthem of the Zionist youth movement, Bitar. Nationalist faction within the Zionist movement is the founding ideology of the non-religious right in Israel and was the chief ideological competitor to the dominant socialist labor Zionism. It aimed at establishing the independent Jewish state, put class interests under the national interest. It was primarily represented by the Likud Party, Jewish ultra-Orthodox movements that reject all modern Nista forms of Judaism, sect of Orthodox Jews who follow the Mosaic law strictly, opponents of the Hasidim who place emphasis on learning the tradition rather than emotion, from meaning separated, that is, one who is separated for a life of purity, refers to the Jewish community that lived in Eretz Yisrael, Israel from the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 A.D. to the First Aliyah in 1881, prior to the onset of Zionist immigration. Dwell mainly in the four holy cities, Jerusalem, Safed, Tiberias, and Hebron. Communities include Sephardim, Perushim, Hasidim, Institute for Full-Time Advanced Study of the Talmud and Rabbinic Literature, pays monthly to its student members. Sponsors of Yeshivot and Kolim, the first modern widespread wave of immigration to Palestine, mostly from Eastern Europe and from Yemen. The wave of immigration was generated by the Russian persecution, rapid increase in population and economic problems in Eastern Europe, distribution system in Tolle, T-O-L-L-E-I network, which later criticized harshly by the secular Jewish world, a fruit used by Jews in Sukkot. Okay, that's enough reading on that for right now. I'm going to redo that whole thing that I just read. It's taking me about 25 minutes. And I'm going to do a whole hour just on this information of Israel migrating back and how they were founded. In my next study. Meanwhile, we're going to go to a prayer thought now, taken from Ezekiel chapter 33. It says, the watchman, all right, now, this watchman is Ezekiel. He was called a watchman back then, but Ezekiel, he's not around today, but it's talking about he was a son of man. And so he's the watchman, and so whoever this prophecy is given to today is the watchman on the walls of Zion. Okay, let's read the last couple of verses of Ezekiel 32. Okay, in verse 31 of chapter 32 of Ezekiel, says, Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith Yahweh Elohim. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith Yahweh Elohim. Okay, end of chapter 32, and now we'll go into chapter 33. It says, again, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of my people. Now this is a present tense message right now, and Elijah David is passing this message on now to Yahweh's people. This is only for Yahweh's people. He said, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and sit him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So now Yahweh has set me, Yahshua has set me as a watchman. And this is my job, is to warn the people. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So, thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou Son of Man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Okay. Now he's saying here, therefore, O thou Son of Man, speak unto the house of Israel. Now this message, the house of Israel would be Gilead Center, because that's the only active branch of the house of Israel there is today, or was. And Gilead Center came to its end in 2010. Technically, we separated in 2003, officially. But Gilead Center had a 40-year period. And so I had a message as a son of Israel to give to Gilead Center, and I gave it to him. And that's where this come in at. Therefore, O thou Son of Man, Elijah David, speak unto the house of Israel, Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, 2002. There she speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Now that's what exactly we had whenever I gave Brother Johnson that message to repent and turn and call an emergency meeting and repent and get rid of his filthy garments. He had 2 months to go until the atonement, get your sins blotted out. And he didn't feel like he had any sins to repent of to begin with. So he took that as a false message that I was lying. I just made it up. and I was accused of attacking him and his wife, and so he just let it be known that he was not about to heed that invitation to come up. So anyway, this is what this is all about. Say unto them, as I live, saith Yahweh Elohim, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Okay. So, when Yahweh raises somebody up in righteousness, like he did a typical Sharis back there in Isaiah 45:13, it says that Yahweh says, I have raised him up in righteousness. Can you imagine that? A heathen king, but he was preordained. Yahweh created him for that purpose. So he says there, and I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. Okay? Well, he's raised this Elijah David up in righteousness, and he will direct all my ways. Okay? He shall build my city. See? Not only build him his house, but he's going to build my city. So what does that translate back to? Solomon. Solomon not only built Yahweh's house in fulfillment of the promise Yahweh made to David, his father, but he also built the city. So this is, I have the antitypical Solomon's work here today. Donald Trump, he's a visible man out there in the world, literally a visible man that Yahweh has raised up to get the world's attention, because the world would accept me if I were to all of a sudden appear on the stage of the world and say, well, here I am, Elijah's here to restore all things. How many people you think would believe me and would immediately come in line and support everything that I stand for? Not a one. But you take somebody that's been active among the people of the world and has been successful as Donald Trump for the last 40 years at least, and he owns property all over the world. He's done businesses with nations. He's done business with their banks like China and Brussels, Belgium, and he's been Scotland and the UK. And he's done business all over the world with nations. And so now Yahweh has raised him up in righteousness, and they, their heads are spinning. They know something's going on, but they don't understand what it's all about. All right? So now let's go back to where we read here in Ezekiel 33. He says, verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith Yahweh Elohim, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. And I shall say unto the righteous, that he shall surely live, if he trust his own righteousness, and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Now this exactly fits the description of every one of our leaders since 1844. I guarantee this fits the description of every one of them. I'm saying in that if they turn from their righteousness and commit iniquity, if any did this, he literally end up dying of not a timely death. Alright? So, it says, verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. Alright? So, for the first place, he has to be shown what his sin is. Because the person that's living in sin, practicing sin on a daily basis to him, there's nothing wrong with it. He don't know, he doesn't know it's a sin. But then if he has somebody that comes along that interprets what sin is, and then the man has a trial also, and Yahweh is bringing punishment upon him for his sin, and he doesn't know what's causing it, or why he's being punished, then the righteous man comes along and shows him. And points out his sin, and then if he turns from his sin, after he's been shown what his sin is, and do that which is lawful and right. But most usually, a righteous man knows if he sinned on his own. You don't have to have somebody come along and tell him. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people, the way of Yahweh is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet you say, the way of Yahweh is not equal. O you house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the fifth day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Yahweh was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning. And my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, and we are many, the land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, you eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? You stand upon your sword, you work abomination, and you defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, As I live, surely they that are in the way shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. And then shall they know that I am the Yahweh, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Yahweh. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Patriarchs and prophets, we're going to start now on page 430, continuing where we left off my last study. And the subject we're talking about is the journey around Edom. Now, how that translates today is Yahweh's saints are on their way to the holy city right now, even as we speak. And Edom translates in, they're having to take their way around the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, this is really amazing how Yahweh puts this stuff in type, how he allows these events to develop in type. There's a reason for everything. So now the children of Israel were on their way today. The antithetical Israel is on their way today. And back to their father's land, their inheritance, land of Israel. Okay, on their way back, they have to go around the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They cannot go through the Seventh-day Adventist Church and their land. And the United States was given to the Seventh-day Adventists and the Antitype. The spiritual Israel of the day was raised up here in the wilderness of the people here in the United States. And they eventually set up a headquarters here in Texas. But their original headquarters was not in Texas. It was like more like Michigan, Barren Springs, Michigan. So we're looking at Battle Creek, Michigan, was incorporated in 1859 as the main headquarters for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, spiritual Israel of the day. The Battle Creek is a site of the Seventh-day Adventist First Publishing House, the Review and Herald, and the Battle Creek Sanitarium, made famous by John Harvey Cello, Adventist Church co-founder. Ellen G. White lived with her family in the city. Okay. They're saying that John Harvey Cello was a co-founder with Ellen G. White. Well, he might have been a co-founder of the headquarters, but he was not a co-founder of the Adventist Church. Ellen G. White, her original name was Ellen Harmon, but she married in 1845 a man named James White, and that's who was her co-founder. He even gave her name, an appropriate name at that. Okay, so I said in 1855, Sabbath-keeping believers in Michigan invited Adventist Church co-founder Ellen White and her husband James to move to Battle Creek, where they promised to run the church's printing press. The newly established believers in Battle Creek organized into a world church structure in 1863, calling themselves the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Over the next 50 years, the Adventist movement grew into a more than 100,000 member organization. Today, membership is nearly 16 million. While Battle Creek is no longer the headquarters of the Adventist World Church, William Fagel, associate director for the White Estate, said the city holds important parts of the church history. Things really began to take place there, Fagel said. We took our first steps toward organization. Organized as a medical work and official church-sponsored educational work in Battle Creek, and from there we sent out our first missionary. All of these enterprises and more grew during the Battle Creek years. That's an interesting name. Today, Battle Creek is a home of the Adventist Historic Village, a restored collection of buildings that played vital roles in the church's heritage. Exhibits include the homes of Ellen and James White and church co-founder William Hardy, an influential African-American Adventist. Okay, so much on the history of the Adventists and their origin. Ellen G. White, the founder of the Adventist Church, and literally, she's the founder. She's not a co-founder. She is the founder. And she was born in Gorham, Maine, far north. So, when I say the spiritual Israel was born here in the United States, they were born in the far reaches of the north, as far north as you can get in the United States, without going into Canada and clear up to the North Pole. Is a Maine, and I've been to Maine, and it's so the Adventist Church was born in the north, and where the Yahweh and his son comes out of, they have their throne in the sides of the north. So the Adventists started out in the sides of the north, and they're represented by the bear. The bear represents the Adventist Church, and it represents the northern kingdom. All right, now let's get back to our reading. We're on page 430. It says, Moses was divinely commanded to make a serpent of brass and resembling the living one and to elevate it among the people. To this, all who had been bitten were to look, and they would find relief. He did so, and the joyful news was sounded throughout the encampment that all who had been bitten might look upon the brazen serpent and live. Many had already died, and when Moses raised the serpent upon the pole, some would not believe that merely gazing upon that metallic image would heal them. These perished in their unbelief. So what's that a symbol of? Same thing today. I tell Alan, I tell Sharon, I said, y'all are Adventists at heart. You believe in the Shepherd's Rod message, and you believe in the feast day that Willis Johnson restored and taught. You believe in Yahweh's sanctuary and his government. And yet, you won't look up. You won't look up and recognize this true leader that he's put in charge of all of this. You won't look up and believe. So the only and what's going to happen to them? They're going to perish in their unbelief. Period. Yet there were many who had faith in the provisions Yahweh had made. Fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters were anxiously engaged in helping their suffering, dying friends to fix their languid eyes upon the serpent. If these, though faint and dying, could only once look, they were perfectly restored. Now, their key word is restored. The key word is restored. Now, I want to bring up that word restored here on my computer, and I want to show you something here. Now the word restore, R-E-S-T-O-R-E, occurs 40 times in the KJV. And it starts with Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. And now the word restored, it occurs 27 times, and it starts with Genesis 20, 14. And is in 24 verses of the KJV. Now, why are we bringing this up? Because the word restored is very significant. It's a past tense word for something that has already been raised up and restored. So it says, in the reading here on page 430 of Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen G. White, it says on the chapter, The Journey Around Edom, which is let me see, it's chapter 38. It says, the people, if these, though faint and dying, could only once look, they they were perfectly restored. Isn't this strange that this is in their 38th year in the wilderness, and they just were 2 years away from reaching the promised land with Moses, and then Joshua's going to take over and take them into the promised land. Just 2 years away, and here they are going through this terrible plague because of those rebellious ones that were still living had to be taken care of and gotten out of the way. But it says, but if those that would look up at that serpent, on that brazen serpent on that pole, then they would be restored, perfectly restored. All they had to do is just obey a command to look up and live. So it says, the people well knew that there was no power in the serpent, or brass to cause such a change in those who looked upon it. Healing virtue was from Yahweh alone. Well, I have some new information about this healing waters that we've had this Kangen water machine. It's a name in Japan, Kangen, six-letter word meaning return to origin. We've had this. It makes seven different waters, and it is a blessed thing to have in your home. We just, after 7 or 8 years of having this machine in our home, we're discovering new things about it that we hadn't learned before. And that it literally has 100% healing virtues to it. And I'm using it right now to finish restoring my body from head to toe. And it will restore anybody if they will follow the program of this water. It makes seven different types of water for seven different reasons. Okay, let's go ahead. But actually, we're at the close of our study, so you can contact us at the 11th hour call. And that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. The power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? This wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonderful power in the blood. There's the love. There is power, wonderful power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your burden and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for the cleansing to Calvary's tide. This wonderful power in the blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, as fire than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since things are lost in this life-giving soul, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Yahshua, your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you lift daily his praises to sing? His wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.